Morning. Ni hao. Your response should be howdy y'all. Now this is the official. These are the official languages of our church: Texan, Chinese, and French, and Spanish. So, as we have greeted, we are going to start a new mini series on understanding the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This was designed to be the fourth part of understanding the Holy Spirit, but it developed into a series by itself. So, just call it a new series. Understanding the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are three general classes of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're going to use three times to teach them. The first time is the speaking gifts. The second time is the serving gifts. And the third time is the sign gifts. And let us, first of all, let's see. Where am I? The computer needs to cooperate. Well, something's wrong, isn't it? Okay. Let's review something we have learned from our last mini-series on understanding the Holy Spirit. First of all, God the Holy Spirit is a full person. I've repeated, have I beaten that horse dead? God the Holy Spirit is not just a force. He is a full person like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. A full person like you and I and he and she. Okay, he has mind, heart, and will, and like us, because we got our image from him. And he plays the role of mother and wife in the household of God. That might be a shocker to you, but if you listen to the earlier series, you will understand. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And actually, the role before the resurrection actually is God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. And if there was a reversal after the maturity of the Son, in a sense, of his resurrection, he has become the sitting on the right side of the Father. He has been given the executive power of the household of God. From then on, the role has changed, just like a mother and a mature son's role gets changed. Okay. But the son has to be mature. All right. Then the Father chose the future bride of the Son. That's the church. In all ancient times, the brides of the Son are chosen by the Father. First of all, by the Father, not the Son. But the Son has to agree. And the Son redeemed the church, redeemed the bride. That's showing love. That is courtship. Christ's courtship to the church is dying for our sins. That's how love is. The love is not the love out of need. The love is the love out of nature. It's the love of will. Christ have determined to love the church. Even though we are sometimes not lovely, he loves us with his life. Okay, and that should be able to change the lives of the true believers, that we will respond and love him back with our submission, with our willingness to be changed by him and serve him and glorify his name and make his name shine among all people. That is what a wife should do to a husband, and in response to the love of the husband to the wife. That's always mutual. The husband is always should be the active one in showing love. The wife usually is the responding one, okay, in showing submission as response to love. So that is a mystery in the Trinity, and it's a mystery in the family and in the church. If you live by it, you will be blessed. Believers or not, you will be blessed. And the Holy Spirit is making the future bride of the Son clean and beautiful. So, he is decorating the church. How? By giving the spiritual gifts. So the spiritual gifts are the decorations for the future bride by the so-called mother-in-law. Okay? If you want to put in that image. That makes perfect sense. Now, the purpose of the spiritual gifts. First of all, to the power source is from God. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 6 says, Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God, who works all things in all persons. So, the gifts are many, but the source is one. The one God, who is God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here the three repeating, the Spirit, the Lord, and God, could mean the one person from the Holy Spirit. It could mean the three persons. One God and three persons. And the purpose, in verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So, the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to each individual for the common good. The gifts are primarily for service of others. They are not for service of self. For the service of self, that's called blessing. Okay? God blesses a person with this ability and this wealth or possession and so on. But God gives the gifts so the person can serve others for the common good. So remember that. Gifts are for service of others, not for self. And the prerogative, out of whose power and will is this decided? Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. So, who is the designer? The Holy Spirit. Who decides what gift that each person gets? The Holy Spirit. Is it our prerogative to say, I want this gift, so give me or I die? Just like Rachel said to Jacob, give me children or I die. That's a loved woman's way of saying things to husband. But do we have this prerogative to say to the Holy Spirit, give me this gift or I die? No. Because we don't have that authority. It's the prerogative of the Holy Spirit. As He feels fit, He gives. Usually the gift is at the time of conversion, but it could be added later, as we'll see later. The list of the Holy Spirit, of the spiritual gifts. There are a lot of verses in the Bible that list, and we're going to put them here and teach something that's related with the list. In 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10, it gives groups of cooperating gifts. So I separated into several groups. You can see each listed in there are related, and they are cooperating. The so-called teaching gifts. In verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. And we're going to explain what these are. But you know that wisdom and the knowledge are not the same, right? Knowledge are facts, okay? You can remember things if you have a good brain, but you don't necessarily have wisdom. There are a lot of people who know a lot of facts, but they don't have wisdom. Their life is in mess, right? To have wisdom, you need to know some facts, and you need to know how to apply these things, right? So wisdom is more about how to apply truth to life, and knowledge is just simple facts. Okay, so these two are different, but they are related. Okay, it's one group. Another is the serving gifts. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles. So having faith is a requirement to have the gift of healing. And healing, the gift of healing usually is not for healing self, it's for healing what? Others. That's serving, right? And the effecting of miracles usually is also for serving others. Okay, so these are one group. They are all serving gifts. They are related. Another group, the preaching gifts or speaking gifts. It's related with the teaching. And to another, prophecy. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits. This is something that many of you probably did not know. In the first century, before the formation of the New Testament, there was one group of people called the New Testament prophets. The New Testament prophets they always are filled with the Holy Spirit whenever there's a church gathering. And they will stand up and preach the truth. Basically, it's New Testament truth without the book. They preach the message without the book because they are filled with the same Holy Spirit that inspired the book and inspired them. But how do you know that their message is from the Holy Spirit? When somebody says, I'm filled with the Spirit and I'm going to tell you a message, how do you know if he's filled with the Holy Spirit or evil spirits? Well, in cooperation, there's another office given. That's those with the gift of distinguishing spirits. So they are always in cooperation. These are the ones who tell, I sense this message is from the Holy Spirit. And he affirms the message, the source of the message. So this is one group that's cooperating. Okay. Again, the gifts are here for serving others and with cooperation. It's never for a self-show. Okay. And sign gifts to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. So tongues is supposedly a language that a speaker did not know naturally. And in the beginning, among the hearers in the audience, somebody understand the tongues. It's a language. It's somebody's home tongue dialect. And it's spoken with a message with great actions of God, great acts of God. Usually it's about Christ's death and resurrection. So it has a message and it's preaching to a certain group of people with their own hometown dialect from somebody who could not have known it. And that is a way to show God's greatness, that the division at Babel is now reversed. You know, at Babel, dividing to nations because human sin. And now because Christ, the sinless man, now the people are united from many nations. We can now understand the same message, even though beyond the natural ability of language. But later, somehow, the gift of tongue stayed, but beyond the original situation. There are times when it's spoken when there is nobody understanding the message. And then there is a cooperating gift given, that is the gift of interpretation. So it will be interpreted into languages known, again, with messages, not babbling. Okay. And so we see gifts are given in groups to be used in cooperation and in service to others. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 28 to 31 is another list. This is the only graded list in the Bible. It shows us there are differences of significance of all the gifts. Some are more important than others. Verse 28, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. And in verse 29 and so on, it teaches that there is no uniformity. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? So you should not expect others to have the same gift as you do, or you have the same gift as others do. Okay? There is no uniformity. And there is a command to seek for the higher gifts. Verse 31. But earnestly desire the greater gifts. The greater one means higher on the list. The highest is apostle, and it's probably not for you to desire, but the prophecy is something that you can desire, and you can pray for it. And you may be given that gift by laying on the hands of the elders, and so on. And the greatest one is love. And the verse 31, the second half says, and I show you a still more excellent way. So this is shown in the next passage. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3. First of all, the sign gifts is less than love. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You just noise will have no benefit. And the second part is that preaching gifts is less than love. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And verse 3 says that the serving gifts are also less than love. You can serve without love. Think about it. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So, even if you've done great acts of service, but not with a motive of love in the soul, it is no good to you. And now another list, 1 Corinthians 14:6 says that tongues is the least gift. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? The Apostle Paul simply saying tongues is less than all of those other gifts, because all of those help you to understand something about God, about truth, about you. But tongues without interpretation, without understanding, does not make any good results. So the tongues is the least. And another list is in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 26 to 32. First of all, the purpose of spiritual gifts. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So, what is edification? To equip, to build up. So the gift, the purpose of gifts is to build up the believers in Christ, in truth, and in life. Everything in the inside and outside, all of these gifts are to build us up. And it's not to, to brag about your power and ability or your seniority, and as if you are a, what do you call them, the varsity Christian and others are junior varsity. That is not the purpose of the gift. And the order in the verses 27 and 28, if anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at most three. Modern churches that speaking tongues usually are beyond three, right? And each in turn, not at a time, not at the same time, it's in turn. And one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. So, if there is no interpreter, a tongue-speaking Christian should keep the tongues to himself. And he should be able to control himself. That's the next one. Self-control. 1 Corinthians 14, 29 to 32. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. I will explain what pass judgment later. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. So a lot of people say once you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are out of control. You are under the control of the Holy Spirit. You are out of your control. Is that true? Is the Holy Spirit so possessive and controlling that he will let us lose our control of our will? No. The Holy Spirit is powerful, but he is gentle. Remember? He is gentle, and he never forces us to believe or do something. He is enters a believer's life and stays with us forever. That's called indwelling. But he only fills us, that means takes control of, if we are willing. If we are not willing, he will not. He will get off the throne if we want to take control. So the prophet, the person who is filled with the Holy Spirit, always have control of himself. If a person who says, I'm not under my control, so I have to speak in tongues, etc., and because I can't control myself, that means he is not controlled by the Holy Spirit, either himself or evil spirits. So that is another issue we will talk about later. Now, There is another list in Romans 12, verses 6 to 8. This tells us there is unity in diversity. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And finally, what are those gifts exercised under? Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. So again, love is the greatest. Love is not a gift, but love should be the controlling factor of all gifts. And another list, this is the function of the elders or the church leaders. This is in Acts 20, verses 17 and 28. Verse 17 says, Paul from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Notice, they are the elders of the church. Verse 28 says, Paul said to the elders, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. From this verse, we see the unity of the three names of early church's leaders. First of all, they are led by elders. The elder rule is from the early church. The elders is just a simple description of these people. They are older men who have experienced of life. They are spiritually mature and they also have seen a lot. They know how to handle things. They have wisdom. That's why they are elders. Usually the older men are the church leaders. That's first criteria. And another is that they are overseers. That's one of their functions. They guide, they oversee, they kind of regulate the direction of the church, that it should not be too left and too right, and these are the boundaries of faith. Remember, in the early church, there have been swings between the understandings of Christ's humanity and his divinity. There have been many cults or heresies, and usually they are swinging either to left or to right. But during these swings, there have been seven swings, and finally, each time there's a correction and the border is set. And this border gets closer and closer to the truth, and finally, it arrives at the biblical truth at the Council of Chalcedon, and that is Christ is 100% God, 100% man. He has two natures, the divine nature and the human nature. He is one person, and that is fixed. From then on, anybody who disagrees with that doctrine is not a true Christian. So we can see how theology develops through the swings and then the narrowing of the borders, and finally it reaches the ultimate form. And so the overseers are those who will guide the church on the spiritual issues, and then to shepherd the church, that's another function. This is to guide us the actual lives of the believers. You know, believers are sinners under grace. We still carry sinful nature in our flesh, even though we could defeat them if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, but many failed to do so and they struggle. And during those struggling, usually people learn through pain. And that's how the elders and the church leaders are here for. They are here to give guidance and to lead people out of this usually suffering out of unnecessary foolishness. And then they will become wiser, and then their life experience can be the help for others. So that is how the elders became elders. Usually they have gone through that before. And they are wiser now. And finally, and not finally, there's another one. Another list is in Ephesians 4, 11 to 12. This is the purpose of having gifted persons in the church. Verse 11 says, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Remember, pastor and teacher sometimes could be one. Some people link them as one. And verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to build up the body of Christ. So why does God give people with spiritual gifts to the church? Is it for them to build up the church? No. For them to equip the saints, that's everybody. And everybody is here to do the work of service, to build up the body of Christ. So the church is not built up by the pastors, by the elders or the deacons, or anybody who is ordained or has offices. No, the church is built up by every saint, every true believer in the church. Everybody is giving at least one spiritual gift, and you have a place to serve. And if you find a place that you serve well, others will praise you and you enjoy it, and that's probably your gifted position, and do it. And that is fulfilling the purpose of your recreation. Not recreation as fun, but recreation by Christ, okay? And the born again, okay? Have a new life. So this is the purpose of having gifted persons. And we see a consolidation of gifts into two major groups as the New Testament approaches its finishing. In 1 Peter 4:11, it says, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs to the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Again, you see here there are two gifts mentioned. One is speaking. One is serving. All of the other gifts simply faded away or are consolidated into these two major ones. So I would propose that many of the early church's gifts did secede. They stopped. And two things continued, at least two things continue to today. One is teaching or speaking. One is serving. But there are variations in each of these groups, and I will teach soon. And there is a consolidation of offices. The one is the overseer, which is another has another translation called bishop later, and then pastor and elder. In the beginning, all of these three are one. And as church history develops, as church became bigger and bigger, these three became different levels. So one church is ruled by many elders, among which there is a teaching elder who is the senior pastor. So the pastor is kind of over the elders in the sense. He's one of the elders, but in a sense, he's the leader of the elders. So there's a difference of levels. And then for churches in an area, each church has a pastor, but there is an overseer over the whole, all the churches of the area, and that's called a bishop. And finally, Roman Catholicism made one bishop, the Roman bishop, the overseer of all churches, and he's called a pope, papa. Father, okay, and I would say there is a historical necessity for these offices. So instead of calling them elder level one, elder level two, elder level three, you can call them with these biblical names. There's nothing wrong of doing that. Although the seniority of Roman bishop over other bishops is not biblical, okay. And so there's one, basically there's one office called eldership. That's the people who do spiritual leadership. And there's another office that's deacon and deaconess, and they do the service. And so, and they are required of basically the same standard. If you read 1 Timothy 3, an overseer must be above reproach. He must be a husband of one wife, and so on and so on. He's not drunk. He manages his house well. And it's the same for the deacons. And there's a mystery in how to interpret women must likewise be distinguished. This women is inserted between deacons must be so and deacons must be so. So, it's most likely this is talking about deaconess or the wives of these deacons. And so they are, you know, in the early church, if deacons do much of visitation. And if you want to visit a widow, you better not visit, a man must not visit himself. He's better with his wife, right? That's why a deacon usually visits with the deaconess, who is his wife. Okay. So that was the early, you know, meaning of the deaconess. But anyway, church offices are consolidated into two. The gifts are consolidated into two groups. Basically, one is speaking, one is serving. Yeah. And today we are going to do a little bit more exposition on the speaking gifts and offices. Some of them are not really gifts, but an office. First of all, the office of apostles. The word apostle means those who are sent out. And they can be sent out by Christ or by church. The apostles of Christ are those in the first century who followed Christ and or saw the resurrected Christ. There are the 12 apostles. They are ordained by Christ in the beginning. Remember, where are the 12 ordained? Are they ordained in Judea or in Galilee? In Galilee. Galilee is Galilee a land full of Jews or full of Gentiles? It has Jews and Gentiles. Okay, Judea is a place with only Jews. Okay, so at a place where there are a lot of Gentiles, Jesus ordained 12 Jewish men, 12, a number of Israel, to reach out to the Gentiles. Now, where does the gospel come out? From the Jews to the Gentile, right? So these 12 are supposed to fill that area and with evangelism. And if the people don't accept them, they come out of the house and shake off the dust and say, I have done my duty, it is your problem now, if you are condemned, right? So that's the first part. And then there are the 70 apostles. Once Jesus came back, almost finished his ministry, he was on his way back to Jerusalem. He passed through Samaria and to Judea. Once he arrived in Judea, he appointed 70 apostles. And there is a list of the 70 apostles from an early church father called Hippolytus. Among them, there are many Jews, but there are also many Greeks. And isn't it interesting, God used the Greeks to fill the Jewish area. And the gospel came from the Jews to the Gentiles, and now is our Gentiles' duty to send the gospel back to whom? The Jews, right? And that's our duty. And then there are the 500 who witnessed Christ's resurrection. And then finally there's Paul. He is the least of the apostles. Because he didn't even know Jesus when Jesus was alive. But he did see the resurrected Christ, right? And not out of his willing, God chose him. So these are the apostles of Christ. They were given the gifts of prophecy to receive and speak the revelations of God. They were given special serving gifts like the gift of healing and to provide to prove their apostleship. Remember, the gift of healing is not like praying for healing. The gift of healing is a gift, is a power given to the healer. And the healer can, out of his will, order the person to be healed. Peter and Paul all did that. Peter, in the temple in Jerusalem, he says, Jesus Christ, I don't have gold and silver, I don't have, but Jesus Christ I have. So in the name of Jesus, I order you to stand up. That person stood up. He didn't pray for that person. Okay, Paul did similarly in another place. So these gifts of healing were proofs of apostleship. And their words and works were part of the New Testament Bible. They do not exist now, and they do not exist even after the first century. No. And part of the standard of judging whether or not a book is qualified to be the New Testament, in the New Testament, is that they are written either by an apostle or an associate of an apostle. So not the third level. And another is on the office of apostles is the apostle of the church. They are missionaries of today, of any in the church history. They usually have the gifts of prophecy in telling forth the truth of God. They usually have the gifts of faith and show great perseverance in pioneering. If a person today, I mean, there's no person who is Christ, the apostles of Christ now. Agree? No people is an apostle of Christ. Otherwise, he can write another book of the New Testament. Do you want that? No, right? The New Testament is closed, right? But there are apostles of the church. Do you agree? That's the missionaries, right? And they are the pioneering one. They are setting up the church, kind of like the apostles did in the early centuries. And if somebody is gifted, you know, with this gift, if you call it a gift, and it's these people, they love to open new territories. They don't like to stay in established churches. They can get bored. So for these people, you better send them out. Okay, when they come back, stay a short while, treat them well, and then send them out. Otherwise, they're going to overthrow your church. Okay. And another office, I don't think this is a gift either, this is an office of evangelists. They are so-called missionaries to individuals. They're not sent to nations or peoples. They feel a calling of being sent by God to save souls, but individuals. They have usually have the gift of prophecy. It's the same gift as the missionaries. It's the gift of prophecy in telling forth the truth of God. There may be deficiencies similar as the other, the missionaries. They love actively reaching out to new people, but they get bored in status quo. And for these people don't drive them out. Make your church evangelizing, okay? And they will stay, and they will make your church bigger. And apostles and evangelists may be said to have the gift of pioneering, if we want to call it a gift. So I gave you a chart, and you can see the chronological development as well of the level, different levels. I separated into seven groups in terms of significance. The highest is the pioneering gifts. Those consists of two offices, apostle and evangelist. These are not exactly gifts, but they are offices. But they must be gifted in doing something to occupy that office. Now is the gift of prophecy. There are two meanings for prophecy. One is foretelling. That's prediction of the future. But if you, excuse me, if you read the Old Testament prophets, you will find that majority of the portion of the prophets are not predicting future. They have a pattern. First of all, they have a condemnation of the sins of their generation. And then they will give warnings. If you don't repent, this is the judgment. And then they will give a hope. They say, if you repent, God is faithful, he will rebuild. So he'll give hope. So most of the ink and paper were spent on the condemnation. On about contemporary issues, not about prediction of future. So foretelling actually is a minor part of prophesying. And foretelling, that exposition of the truth of God, is actually the major part of biblical prophets. And typical message is what Jesus and the John of Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Okay. And for example, today, if you remember the pastor of First Baptist Church Dallas, W.A. Criswell, you know, my dear beloved friend, have you realized that we are living in sin? And if we don't repent, God will not tolerate. You know, so that is a prophet. Okay. And if you hear from the prophet, you get shaken. Okay. You feel bad about yourself. And you say, what can I do, brother? Okay. Okay. That's what the prophets care about. They care about the hearers in doing the right thing. Okay. They care about our lives. And they can be good counselors. A good counselor must first have the gift of prophecy, because people who come for counseling usually have sins to deal with. And you have to first tell them, this is sin. That is prophecy. Okay. And the deficiency of people who have the gift of prophecy is that they can be judgmental and harsh. They see everybody having problems. You know, I have people who write emails to me and says, Abilene, do you know that Abilene is supposed to have one corner, one church at every corner of the street? We're supposed to be the most religious town. But, he says, we are religious, but we're not necessarily Christian. And I agree. Okay. There are many of people in this town have not experienced or lived the life of grace. Okay. So that's something we want to make a difference. Okay. So this is prophecy. We need to listen to the prophets. You know, John MacArthur Jr. or Billy Graham, the great evangelist, his gift is prophecy. You know, most of his messages about the sins of the world and the actuality of judgment, and then the hope is given at last. And there's the gift of revelation. I haven't seen other theologians categorize it, but I saw that in those biblical verses, so I list that as a gift. I think this gift of revelation, it belongs to the people whose souls are open channels to God. They are sensitive in perceiving the mysteries in the Word. Have you found out when you read the devotionals, good devotional writers like Oswald Chambers, Mrs. Kalman, and Thomas Aquinas, have you ever felt, well, how do they see that? That was great insight, isn't it? And man, they are great. So these people, I say, they have the gift of revelation. They sense from God, they receive from God the revelation, and they give us the detailed, implications of the Word of God and the spiritual meanings, very deep. And I love to read their books. Often I feel, well, man, they are great. How come I don't see it? And the deficiency is that they can be subjective and reach beyond the original meaning of the word. Sometimes you say, how did they get that? Did that really teach this? You know, but it's a great truth anyway. And another gift is the gift of distinguishing spirits. I already told you that in the New Testament time, the New Testament prophets are preaching New Testament messages by the direct filling of the Holy Spirit without the book of the New Testament. But they need a cooperating office, those with the gift of distinguishing spirits, to judge, make judgments that this message is from the Holy Spirit and not from man and not from evil spirits. So this has a particular meaning in the first century. And those with this gift of distinguishing spirits were given by God to pass judgments. Have you seen that pass judgment? Somebody give a revelation, you know, a prophesy, and somebody pass judgments. It's not like, you know, you should not judge. Not in that sense. It's pass judgment means to confirm that this message is from the Holy Spirit. Okay. And today, the same gift exists among the frontline fighters of on spiritual warfare, such as cult specialists, apologists, which is against the non-believers, and polemicists, which is against the false believers in the church. So these people have this gift of distinguishing spirits. Deficiency, there's a problem. You know, who is there to judge their judgments? We can only say, well, the word is the obvious standard. These people's lives, if they live a holy life, they have credibility. If they live in sin, they don't have credibility. And our experience, if we have experiencing spiritual life, we can affirm or disprove their judgments. And the gift of psalms, this is also something new that I characterize. I haven't seen others do that, but I saw that in the verses. The soul of the psalmists are sensitive to the spiritual mood of the day, not only to God, but also to the environment. And they write poetry, lyrics, songs, and other music, and express their perception and emotional response. These people can be good church musicians, music leaders, performing artists, and the greatest of them are hymn writers. Now, the deficiency, great hymns are written by those after great sufferings. If you know the stories behind the hymns, usually they are written by people after great suffering. Remember that it is well with my soul. It's after a person lost his whole family. Okay, remember Fanny Crosby, she is blind. Okay, but it is those who, after great suffering, they have a special sensitivity to God and to life, and they write great hymns. So most of the people who write Christian songs today, they haven't suffered much, so that's why their songs are not so great. Sorry about that, but nothing bad about it. It's just not in that, you know, step yet. And I would group prophecy, revelation, distinguishing of spirits, and psalms into one kind as the receiving gifts of receiving. They receive the spiritual direction from God. They are very sensitive to the above. Okay, so that's one kind. And another kind is not after you receive, you give. So those who give out mentally, the gift of teaching. Teachers love to instruct. I like to teach Bible study. If you form one and you invite me, I will come. If I have time, okay? And they explain things clearly. The best compliment you give to me is that was clear. I say, thank you. Okay. You know, I feel good. Because my gift is teaching. You probably have sensed that, okay? And while prophets do not necessarily have a library, they just need to have the Bible, and they only actually have a few messages. They can go to different places and just preach those few messages. But teachers do need a library, because we need to explain things. We need, I like when you say, Abraham went out of Ur, and by the way, Ur was a great city, and it was discovered by the archaeologists, and we have found them. We found there are two-story buildings, and there are sewers system, and there are libraries in the city. It was a great civilization. I can show you the pictures. What am I doing? I'm teaching with cross-referencing, with historical backgrounds, with textual backgrounds, with commentaries. That's what teachers do. We explain things with all kinds of things, resources. And so we need a library. That's why I have a big library there. And the teachers prove things beyond the doubt, usually expositionally from the Bible. You know, this verse says, that verse says, and put together and so on. And teachers care about what people know and understand. If I, my greatest reward is when I teach, I can see your eyes just sparkle. And I say, okay, got it. Okay. I know. If I don't feel eyes are glazed, and I still need to put in another illustration, another, until, oh, it sparkles. Oh, okay, I get it. See, that is how a teacher works. And the deficiency is that the teachers may forget that God wants more than knowledge. God wants obedience. So there could be those who are graduates of great seminaries like Dallas Theological Seminary. 90% of the professors there are gifted in teaching, and most of the students are, I guess. But they can be useless people. There are a lot of seminary graduates are useless because they love the book, but they hate people. You know. Then you're useless in church. The gift of teaching is a necessity for the office of pastor or the teaching elder. So the pastor has to be a good teacher. A teacher doesn't have to be a pastor. Yeah. And there's a related gift called the gift of exhortation. Exhorters are comforters and counselors. And they care about what people feel. Did I skip something? No. Oh, okay. They care about what people feel. They are people persons. They love to help. They usually use their life experience to help others. Example today is Chuck Swindoll. He's kind of like... not a good example, like Bill Clinton. I feel your pain, you know. or Charles Stanley. He says, I struggled what you struggled, and here's the way to get out of it. Or Howard Hendricks, a great professor of DTS, and he says, this is how I defeated flesh. You know, he said, well, you still have flesh? Yeah. And the deficiency is that they could be discouraged when people do not respond. See, the encouragers, they put their whole life and emotion into the people. And when they try to help people, and they so much so put into it, but the people, there's no change. And the counselor, the exhorter, felt very hurt. And so they can be hurt and then just withdraw and stop serving. So for these people, they need to grow into a little bit more maturity and learn to, you know, give, I guess, measured giving of your life. Another gift is the word of wisdom. Today, a lot of people misuse these word of wisdom or word of knowledge. Usually you see on TV, somebody say, someone among us has a stomach problem. You raise your hand. Okay, and they'll say, that's because some years ago you had a sin, and that's the sin, and kind of general. You agree? Oh, okay. And I will pray for you, and God will heal you. So that's not quite what the Bible means, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. The word of wisdom belongs to the people who have life experiences, they know history, and they know their times, and they understand human nature. So they have the know-hows of life. They can tell many ways to live, how to live life wisely. For example, Charles Stanley. You know, here are the 10 ways to pray well. You know, I only know one way. I mean, but he knows 10 ways. Or Bill Gothard. Have any of you known his works? Bill Gothard. And he has, this is the 5 way to disciple your children. And I mean, I only know one way. You know, so. They somehow have this these sensors of life, they know much more than I do in the ways of living. And much of them make sense, you know, and if you listen to them, it will benefit you. The deficiency is that they can leave the text and replace it with just with life experience. Sometimes you just say, where does it come from? From the Bible? Probably not explicitly. But they summarize it from life, and it makes sense. It's probably true. And we know that wisdom can come from the Bible. Wisdom can come from life. So the word of wisdom are just wise people. Okay? And the elders of the church are supposed to be the wise people. Okay? And finally is the gift of the word of knowledge. These people, they love to accumulate and systemize facts. And they write great reference books. But they're usually not great communicators. And for example, the authors of those great dictionaries, you know, theological dictionaries, Jerry Bromley for the New Testament and Kyle Dalish for the Old Testament. They are great scholars. But if they come to preach in your church, they're going to empty the church. They're going to say, well, this word, epistis, it was used 25 times in Romans 1. And in 3 times, they are using the past tense. And the 3 times, they are using participles. And the past tense, actually, in Greek, is caused and this and that. So everybody got lost. So we should rely on these people's works, but don't invite them to preach. Okay, so we have found these gifts of speaking. Do you find that you have some of those? Some of you, I think, have some of those. And if you have it, use them. If you are gifted, for those who are gifted, given much, much is expected. If you don't use your talents, you bury it, you'll be judged. So let us reflect on how good God is and how He made us, and realize who we are and find our niche to serve others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us so many clear messages in your word, in giving us these many variegated gifts, but splendid gifts, in decorating the future bride of Christ. Father, we pray that you will let the Holy Spirit fill our souls, take control of our lives, and guide our lives to live in righteousness and in holiness and in wisdom, so that we might not only suffer less, but also shine in the time of darkness, and be a blesser of others, and be an evangelist of the only good message, that is the coming, the death, the resurrection, and the second coming of Jesus Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.